Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse number 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sitteth in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes." This is known as the Shema. It was the first thing a Jewish child would learn. It was repeated over and over and over again because it was the foundation for everything that Israel believed. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Amen. It hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. "Hear, church, the Lord our God is one Lord." Amen. So we're going to sing the Shema. We haven't done this in a long time, and we're going to do that right now.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Akam. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Akam. Eloheinu, Eloheinu, Adonai Akam. Eloheinu, Eloheinu, Adonai Akam. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Akam. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Akam.
Lord our God,
God. Now I believe that there's something special about a Pentecostal church, a oneness Pentecostal church, that starts to sing about the oneness of God in Hebrew. It's bringing the best of both worlds together. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Could we clap our hands to him? While you're standing, if you turn to Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke 10 and verse 23. Luke chapter 10, verse 23, it says, he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Church, happy are we, blessed are we, to see some of the things that we see and to hear some of the things that we hear that nobody else, governors and presidents, and ambassadors and kings over the world have not seen, and they have not heard what we have heard. We're in a place this morning where God reveals things to us that he doesn't reveal to anybody else in the world. Do you know why? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Matthew 13, verse number 10. And his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know what, God, why don't you just come straight out and tell us rather than using these little stories that you use? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Oh, if we could only understand what God has revealed to us and to us alone, whispers in our ears, gives us little visions. We see things and hear things and understand things that other people don't. Great God of heaven, Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word this morning. Amen. Your presence is so strong in this place. And God, help us, Lord, to see what no one else sees and to feel and to hear what no one else hears and feels. That God, we could just draw closer to you as a result. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you would also turn to Hebrews, the first chapter. Starting in verse number 1, it says, God who at sundry or many times and in divers or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or his flesh, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So What it's saying is the flesh of God, which is Jesus, was responsible for making all of the world. Don't think because the flesh showed up at Bethlehem that the flesh wasn't there or God wasn't in existence, but it clearly talks about that in Colossians 1 and 14. Verse number 3 says, and being the brightness of his glory, the flesh, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than an angel, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all of the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son or the flesh, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Glory to God. There's so much in that scripture that it would take perhaps a month in order to explain it. According to the scripture, God has been revealed in the express image of the person of Jesus Christ. The word express image in the Greek means an exact copy or an engraved stamping, meaning it is the perfect likeness of God in the flesh. In other words, when they saw Jesus, they saw the exact image of God. The invisible God now becomes visible to man so we could comprehend his majesty and his compassion and his love for us. But not just a replica of God, but God himself in a human form. The greatest miracle in this entire world is that God revealed himself in the flesh of man. Nothing could be greater than that. And there's no greater revelation than understanding that Jesus is God. He's not a part of a committee. He's not just the offspring of God, but he is God. The infinite or the unlimited God clothed himself in flesh and allowed boundaries by his flesh that limit him as long as he was in the flesh. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, please. Actually, 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up the glory. So God, without controversy, without argument here, be sure that God was manifested in the flesh. Amen. The God. Yes. Not just a part of God, but the God. Glory to God. We as Oneness Pentecostals have the greatest revelation on earth. We know that God came in the flesh to shed his blood for our sins. Yet I wonder if we completely understand the gravity of what we say. What we understand. The one who walked the edges of the universe, who used the heaven as his throne and propped his feet up on the earth, as the scriptures say, whose address is eternity and whose word is sovereign.
He clothed himself in DNA and protoplasm cells and skin. Amen. And was not just a part of God, but he is God. Amen. He was able to see and feel what we feel. He went through everything, was tempted in all points just as we, and yet without sin. And he has a compassion for every feeling that we go through because he's been in the flesh. He's overcome this world. Amen. He was not a co-equal personality within the mystical Godhead. He is the first and he is the last. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the one that was and which is and which is to come. He is the Almighty God. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's not just a theory. It's not just a church doctrine. It's truth. And it's all about salvation. Hallelujah. You know, everything that is in this book refers to salvation. It's not just stories that we can talk about or memorize, but it's all about leading us to a place that is going to be much greater. There's so many who have no interest in the things of God today, but one day they wish they had. No one was going to ever say, well, I did too much. When I see Jesus, I'm looking for the mercy of God. Would you turn to John, the 8th chapter? John chapter 8, verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. So somehow, God came from another world. It's not like he appeared in a manger. He's not from here. Not from here. I said, therefore, unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You know, what he's saying is, if you don't understand who I really am, you'll never be baptized in Jesus' name, and therefore you will not have your sins washed away. How important is it? It's imperative that we understand the oneness of God. So important is the message of incarnation that anyone who denies that God came in the flesh, that scripture says that they're not of God. If you'll turn to 1 John, end of your Bible. First John, the 4th chapter, and verse number 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And then if you go to 2 John, verse number 7, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So what God is saying is you need to know the truth. You've got to have the truth. You have to have an understanding of who God is. I mean, his whole purpose for coming in the flesh was to identify who he was and how he could redeem us from our sins. It then is imperative that we believe and confess that God is of a truth, Jesus Christ. Came into the earth in the flesh and his name was revealed. His name is Jesus.
You see, it's easier for us to understand why he did this because we understand that only by the application of his blood do we have salvation. And that application of blood happens when we're baptized in Jesus' name and have our sins washed away. We understand that, and that's why it's so easy for us to submit to baptism in the name of Jesus, because all of the authority, all of the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus. And his name is the authority. At that point in our lives, God becomes so real and so tangible to us. Everything else in religion is kind of a mystery, and it's out there, and it's theories and ideas of other people. But when Jesus comes to reside within us and we physically feel the touch of him in a song service, he becomes tangible where other things were intangible. Throughout the Old Testament, God seems to be such an aloof thing and intangible, just out there somewhere, a shield behind a veil in the temple, a God that was not approachable. He was the mysterious, invisible being, but now God reveals himself in a visible form of flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ. People could talk to him and touch him, and he could teach them directly. Amen. Hallelujah. Right. So he went away, and they were grieved. And he said he would not leave us comfortless, but he would come on to us in the form of the Holy Ghost. And now in the middle of the night, I don't have to go where he is. He can speak to me, and he can touch me right now. Hallelujah. Turn to John, the first chapter, please. John chapter 1, verse number 1 says, in the beginning, now this is the creation in the New Testament of Genesis 1 in the Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that word is logos, and here's the definition in the Greek, the divine expression of Christ. In the beginning was the divine expression of Christ, and the divine expression was with God, and the divine expression of Christ was God. So in the beginning, yes, it's the same Jesus, only he was not visible, he was invisible. And it goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with God. And here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything was made by the expressed image of Christ in the beginning. It wasn't a mysterious God, it was Christ, but he wasn't revealed in the flesh until Bethlehem, and it wasn't revealing his name until Bethlehem. Amen. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then if you go to Colossians, the first chapter, remember, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, obviously that's Jesus. Verse 15, who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He was first on the scene. And by him, all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first in rank. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. So he's number one. He's not a part of a committee. He's not a part of a trio. He is God, manifested in the flesh. He was the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in regeneration. Without the Spirit of God, you know, we're just exercising a retraining program. The flesh was trained wrong, and now we have to be trained right. And the Spirit of God is what gives us the power and the ability to do those things that are pleasing to God, because the flesh cannot please God. Now, when God was revealed in the flesh, we also got a glimpse of God that we had never seen before. And I know none of us were there in Jerusalem when he walked the streets, but because of the Spirit of God that came after the flesh, he has revealed himself in a way that we could never understand God. His great compassion for men was revealed after his flesh was revealed. People didn't know about that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, before the flesh of God was revealed, they saw a God that opened up the earth and swallowed up men in judgment because of their sin. They saw plagues and they saw judgments. They saw a God that couldn't be approached, a scary voice from a cloud. But when the heart of God was revealed in the flesh of Jesus, when he held that little child, we see Jesus lifting up the tear-stained face of a woman that was taken in adultery when men wanted to stone her. And he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." A compassionate God, when people have fallen on their face and disappointed God. And now through the flesh, we see a God that we could never see, except he came in the flesh. That was the expressed image. The person of God was revealed in the flesh so we could understand the emotion of God. The sacrifice of God. How love compelled him to suffer for us. We would never have known that had he not come in the flesh. All men had seen in the Old Testament was a God that allowed just one man once a year behind a veil if he had a perfect life. And so they got to the place where I'll never be able to get into the presence of God because I'm never perfect. I don't even know if the high priest is perfect enough in order to get beyond the veil. And somehow religion has perpetuated that there's only one man who can go before God, and I'll tell him what you want. But that veil was ripped, and that God was exposed, and he came forth, and we saw the compassion of Christ for the first time, not the judgment of Christ. When Jesus picked up a child and touched him and loved them, there's nothing, you know what, if you don't like kids, there's something wrong with you. Amen. You have to have compassion for people and love people. If you got the Holy Ghost, that is instilled in you. I don't care if you've been a hermit. When you get the Holy Ghost, you change your attitude. Amen. I see a God who, instead of repelled from lepers, actually went looking for them and touched them. He went to dinner with the tax collector and called him out of a sycamore tree because that was the express image of God. The Old Testament saw an endless slaughter of animals to appease a distant God, a God that was going to execute judgment if you didn't do it right. But when Jesus came, they saw the Lamb of God lifted up on a cross and died for people who didn't love him, who prayed for those who were pounding spikes in his hand. There's the express image of God, not the image that people had. Now we saw for the first time the express image of an almighty God that loves us beyond our comprehension. The law of Moses explained the process whereby a man could be reclaimed. The possessions that he had lost could now be reclaimed by doing certain things within the scriptures. And as we read the account of Ruth and Boaz, a stranger could not redeem the field or possessions that had been lost, but the only way it could be redeemed is by family. It required someone of the family who was related by blood, not just a friend of the family, but someone who was in your blood relationship. When mankind fell into sin, God couldn't simply wave his sovereign hand and say, "All right, I forgive all of your sins," because again, he was bound by his word. And the same thing that bound people bound him as well, and declared us to be redeemed or bought back, and he had to adhere to the word and buy us back only through the same form and formula that people had in the Old Testament. And that only could be done by family. And the Redeemer kinsman not only had to be related, but he had to have adequate wealth in order to make the purchase. So if you lost your field or you lost your home, the only thing that would allow you to get it back would be for a blood relative to come and pay the price so you could get it back. Where could a redeemer be found in the human race? Who had pockets of righteousness deep enough in order to satisfy the law? Who had resources of mercy enough for sin? Only God can forgive sin, according to Mark 2 and 7. God had the resources, but the family of man had to do it. Now, witness the marvel of the incarnation. The riches of God combined with the family connection of man, the bank account of heaven drawn on by the signature of the family name, the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our kinsman through the flesh. So he had to be related to us by flesh. When Mary birth that baby, then that baby became part of all of the human flesh, and we are, as the Bible says, one family by name. The purchase price of eternal redemption was blood. Hebrews 9 and 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In other words, you cannot have your sins washed away except there be blood of an innocent one, and yet all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, according to the Bible. This pattern was established from the beginning when Adam and Eve fell. The covering provided for their sin was the skin of animals, and so there had to be blood shed in order to cover their shame and cover their sin. Would you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter? First Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Nobody can say, hey, God bless you, you're fine. Shake the hand of the preacher. Just accept the Lord as your Savior. Go on. I have that authority. No, you don't. Amen. Pastor, you never shed a drop of blood for me. Therefore, there can be no remission of sins. You cannot declare me saved. Amen. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When God made the world, he knew he was going to have to die. That's how much he loved people. All right, if you make the world, you know what? One day you're going to have to suffer and die for the world, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten flesh, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. He knew from the beginning that he'd have to suffer, and yet, you know, some of us have gone through some situations. You wonder if you knew what you were going to have to go through, would you ever go through it? Some of those operations, oh, that's not going to hurt you at all. You know, I've had doctors say, this isn't going to hurt me at all. And it didn't, but it took a while. It took some suffering. Hallelujah. Blood was necessary for the redemption. But this is the problem. God is a spirit. And the only way God could atone for our sins was to have blood running through his veins. An all-powerful God set up a way for us to have our sins washed away. But that way wasn't just by waving his hand over us. It was by suffering and by death. The miracle was that God provided the blood through the womb of Mary, relating him by blood to all of mankind, to every one of us. That blood would, 33 years later, run down a cross to buy us redemption. The miracle of incarnation. It was the first message that Peter preached, the first message. He understood in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And God said, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but by my spirit, that thou art the Son of the living God. Amen. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. And those who have the revelation, blessed art thou, because you have the revelation. God demonstrated that as we sang the Shema, that we are a blessed people because of the revelation that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hallelujah. So what does he do? He gives them the keys to the kingdom. He said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, because of the revelation that you have that Jesus is God and there is none other. So let's turn to Acts, the second chapter. Verse number 1, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven with a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, as it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. It's our foundation, folks. Amen. Verse number 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. I perhaps would think that every visitor walked in here thinks there's something wrong with us because of the liberty that we have to worship God. And how come you're so happy? There are a lot of people who don't understand that we can go to work on a Monday morning and still be happy because we still have the joy of the Lord in us. You know, other people have to worship something, whether it's at a baseball game, a football game, or whatever. They get excited. Why cannot we get excited about the God who died for us? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto him, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. He's the guy with the keys, remember? For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 22 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved or entitled of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, or with thy presence. Down a little bit, something didn't go right. I know how you can get the joy of the Lord back. Just get into his presence. How do you get into your presence? His presence. Why not just worship him a little while? You don't need a choir up here. You don't need musicians. All you need is a couple of hands and lift up your voice. And then he goes into the convicting part of the message. You know, I believe this is one of the best messages, if not the best message ever preached in the entire Bible. And yet it is a formula of what all messages should be. There has to be something about salvation. It also has to be convicting, and it makes people get a little troubled. First message I heard in a real church, it didn't set well with me, but I knew somehow, deep down in my heart, that's right. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. So he is a descendant of David, has the bloodline. He has the authority now in order to be the kinsman redeemer. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Remember what Jesus said? You're going to see things and you're going to hear things that nobody else is going to see and nobody else is going to hear. We see redemption. Amen. There's always a group that are gathered around the baptismal. They're seeing redemption. Amen. There's always a group gathered around someone who is being filled with the Holy Ghost. They hear redemption and they see redemption that this world has not had privilege to. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, in other words, God was manifest in the flesh, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You're responsible. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When we recognize that every one of us were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to come to the same conclusion. What can I do? What can I do? Thank God for the keys. Thank God for the one who got the revelation in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's the authority for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The blood of the kinsman is applied in the water of baptism, that we can have our life back again that was stolen from us way back in the Garden of Eden. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or warped generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I thank God over and over and over again that I gladly received the word of God. Some of it irritated me. Some of it, I thought, I'll never conform to that, but maybe I'll just hang around a while. And I've been hanging around for a while. And the more you hang around God's people, the more you hang around the Spirit of God, the more you become like God. And the more excited you are about the things of God, and the more you want to embrace the things of God. Hallelujah. If you have not been baptized in Jesus' name this morning, this would be a great morning to do that. It is for the washing away of your sins. Not only does God forgive us, but he forgets all of our past. And the only reason we can is because God was manifested in the flesh, and we see the express image of God, the compassion of God. If your life hasn't been exemplary, and most of ours are, we still have a compassionate God who says, go and sin no more. Because I'm not accusing you. We have an opportunity every time we come before the Lord to confess our sins and go on. But there will come a day when there's a trumpet that will sound and there's no more mercy at all. And God will begin the judgment. I don't want to enter into the judgment without the mercy of God and knowing that I've done everything I can in order to be right with God. So it's another opportunity to do just that. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Someone said to me this week, you know, there was a time when you can get promoted because of what you know or because you have a degree. But more and more, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And I don't know how much any one of us know, but I know who we know. And it makes the difference. It opens doors for us like nothing else. I'm glad I know who God is. I'm glad his name is Jesus. The altar is open. Would you come?